We're told by those who supposedly know these things in the field of communication that in excess of 60% of all communication is nonverbal. Now, we put the stress a great deal in the church on verbalization, that is, on speaking. But if a majority of our communication is nonverbal, what are the ramifications? What could we say that would make us a little more aware of that and a little more interested in making sure that what is said is reinforced by behavior? Nonverbal communication in a speaking situation could involve gestures, facial expression, body tone, general mood, many things that are evidenced without words, and things that we very quickly and easily pick up on. These things are not a mystery to us. Now, Paul had this in mind when he wrote to the church in Corinth in his second letter, beginning in chapter 3 with verses 2 and 3. He said, "You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all people. You are clearly, obviously, an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tables of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, the heart." Now notice that last expression. He said, "These things are written on tablets of flesh." In other words, he isn't talking here about thought. He is talking here about physical behavior. Now, what does he mean when he says that we are known and read by all people? Well, very simply this, that we all are accustomed to interpreting nonverbal behavior. If you see two people at a distance from you, you can't hear the words, but you can rather well understand what is going on there simply by the nonverbal observance at that moment. You can tell by hand movements, by expressions on the face, perhaps by the tone of the body, by whether one is leaning forward, listening intently, or trying to move back. One feels the other is invading space, getting a little too close. You can see all these things from a distance, even though you can't hear the words. And there have been a number of trials in court that were decided on the testimony of nonverbal expression. Things that witnesses could pick up and were certain of, even though they didn't hear a word spoken. And this is completely admissible and proper in a court in our land, so long as people are trained to some degree to pick up these signs and meanings. Now, when Paul spoke to the church in Corinth a little bit later, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 2, he said, "If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the certification of my apostleship in the Lord." In other words, all people have to do is look at you to certify what I taught you, what I trained you to be. Your behavior and what you do proves my teaching. And that should be true of each of us, should it not? Even though Paul has not stood face to face and talked to us, we have the testimony, and we have an abundance of it, and we should be the certification. We should be the proof of what Jesus said through his apostles. And since he isn't here, we have to be his hands, his feet, his eyes, his ears. We are here. And we have to be his proxy in a number of ways. A proxy is one who stands in for an absent individual and who is empowered to do that by the person who is absent. Now, Jesus Christ our Lord has certainly empowered us to stand in for him. He says, for example, in Matthew 25, "Assuredly I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." Now, we had no personal contact with Jesus, but by proxy, when we do it to a person, we're doing it to him. Now, we have to be his stand-in in other ways also, since he is not here, and we are, and he has invested this treasure in earthen vessels whom we represent. We have to be his repository of light, because he was the light of the world while he was here. He's gone, and now we must be his light repositories. In Ephesians 5, verse 8, the scripture said, "For you once were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." So that is our mission, to be a repository of light in his behalf, as his proxy. In Matthew 5, verse 14, the expression, "You are the light of the world," and Jesus was talking to his disciples. So it is up to us to be as much light as we can be in his behalf, because in this world, we are his only means of expression. If people don't see it from us, they don't see it. We know that light does three things, and we have to be aware of this in our behavior toward other people. Light is the illumination of truth. In other words, it reveals, it makes clear. It lets us see exactly what the Lord means. That's one of its functions. It also is the opposite of darkness. And it is also the dispeller of darkness. Light serves all three functions. And this is why men hate light and love darkness if their deeds are evil. Because anything that makes manifest or makes something clearly seen is light. And humans don't like their deeds exposed. This is why, if you have been with persons who are not Christians, very often they seem to be edging away all of the time from your company. They seem to be ill at ease. That's because light exposes evil. If you stayed with those persons very long, they would become very uncomfortable because they don't want that evil exposed by the light which you are shedding. Now, many of you know how small a pinprick of light draws instant attention in a dark room. You've all had the experience of stumbling around in a room looking for the light switch, especially when you get up in the center, middle of the night, and you're a little disoriented anyway, half asleep. And you know how critically important that light is to you, what it means to you, because there is that sudden illumination, and thank goodness you can see. This is what we're supposed to do for other people as a proxy for Christ. Make them see, as he made men see when he was here. And much of this will come about by our behavior, rather than by our words. Those persons that we are around quite a lot have a good opportunity to watch our behavior, to see just what we do and to interpret that. Now, if every time they see you, you're courteous, you are helpful to people, you are willing to be put upon, you seem to be patient, understanding, you seem to be kind and forgiving, that behavior, if it's consistent, will begin to make a very strong impression. Believe it, because it will. It'll make an impression which they can interpret. Remember that Paul said, "You are an open letter that can be known and read by all people." And this means the wicked as well as the good, the unlearned as well as the learned. Everyone can read this letter which he said you are. Now, since we are known and read by all people, what do they see? How does that particular letter read? That's the question. Paul had this to say in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 6. "For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I forbear lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be." How would you like to be evaluated by how people see you? Would you right this moment rest your chance for heaven on what other people have seen you do? Would you? Because Paul said, that's how I want you to evaluate me. Don't ever think of me above what you see me to be. In other words, what you see is what Paul is. And that's how I want you to evaluate me, on the basis of what you see. Now, are you willing to be evaluated that way? Are you sure enough of your behavior that you would accept that evaluation to determine your opportunity for heavenly home? Or does it depend on what you say? Well, if it has to depend solely on what you say, there must be something wrong with the nonverbal part of your life, because somehow it isn't expressing the sort of things that you want people to see. An evaluation of that kind would be very critical, and it might be very telling in some cases. When someone looks at you, do they see faithfulness? Is that obvious when they look at you? Would you risk the anger of friends and guests to be faithful? Jesus risked the anger of his parents to be faithful. When he was just a lad, 12 years of age, that was the age in which every Jewish lad was examined by the Jewish elders to determine his knowledge of the law. This is why Jesus remained behind in the temple, although he gave himself a much more severe test. He sat down with the wisest men there. And of course he amazed them with his understanding of the law. Probably he asked more questions than they did. But do you recall what he said to his physical parents? Were you not aware that I had to be about my Father's business? Now that's a key phrase, because there are many times in our lives when we are tested exactly this way. If someone comes to your house, you haven't seen them in ages, and you just dearly love to visit with these people, and it's 30 minutes before time to go to services. Are you going to say to them, in a half hour we're going to services, you're certainly welcome to go with us, but if not, make yourselves at home, we'll be back in a little while? Is that what you're going to say? Are you going to be about your Father's business? Will you risk a little inconvenience? Can you sacrifice some conversation time? Can you risk perhaps a little myth on their part? Do you have the courage that it takes to do that? Because if you can't, non-verbally, you're failing the Lord. Because you must demonstrate by your behavior that you have faith. I have seen many people fail in situations like this and believe that they have a viable excuse. Don't you believe it? Jesus risked punishment and anger from his parents, which he knew he would have coming, staying behind the way he did at only 12 years of age. Are you willing to risk that? Can you take a little displeasure from other people so that you can continue faithfully to discharge the Lord's business? That's kind of the acid test in situations of this kind. When persons look at you, will they see consistency? Will they see a pattern to your behavior that you don't vary from? Are you predictable? There's a lady who lives not too far from Summersville, Missouri. I won't name her because it's not necessary. But it's understood, has always been understood ever since she and her husband became Christians, that if you go to her house, you will get a wonderful meal and they'll roll out the red carpet for you. But not at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning, and not at 6:30 on Wednesday evening or at 6 o'clock on Sunday evening, because those are reserved times for the Lord's business, and they never vary. They haven't varied in over 50 years. They'd love to have you, but they do without your company while they go to serve the Lord. And they have set a pattern which is well known by people in that community, and they are highly respected for that reason. And I might add to you that their guests also highly respect them for having this pattern of behavior. They have never been criticized in my hearing for doing this by anyone. Even guests that they haven't seen in a long time who have to do without their company for a period of time. This consistency is hard to maintain at school, at work, when we are with friends. But we have to be the predictable one, the one about whom people say, well, along about this time, he or she is going to leave us because they are going to worship. Or they have things to do that involve their service to God, and there is no way they're going to neglect that. You ought to be predictable in this way. So absolutely set in your service to God that there is never any doubt, either in your mind or in anyone else's, what you're going to do when the time comes. Do you know that it is actually easier to deceive your brethren than to deceive the world? It certainly is. Because your brethren aren't looking for inconsistencies in your conduct nearly so much as the world does. Your brethren aren't as suspicious as the world is. Your brethren are more forgiving and accepting than the world is. But do you know how perceptive the world is in regard to Christian behavior? They watch you. They scrutinize you every time you're in their midst, and very, very carefully. And if they see the slightest little inconsistency in you, they'll make the most of it. Because, you see, that gives them an excuse to flout the Lord. That seems to make it right for them, since you are supposed to be a model of consistency and you aren't. What you do, in other words, is furnish people with an excuse, which we should never give. The Jews, by their behavior, caused God to be evil spoken of. And that's clearly evident in Romans chapter 2. And there are many, many examples of that, of course, in the Old Testament. But if by my behavior I discredit Christ rather than recommend him, I'm not going to meet him in peace in that last day. Because a part of confessing Christ, and you may take that to be all verbal, but it's not. A part of confessing Christ before your fellow man is your behavior. That's all part and parcel of the same thing. You are a package. In other words, you are nonverbal and verbal, and you can't take one from the other. And so a part of your confessing Christ is your faithful behavior. And he said, if that doesn't come as a consistent flow before men, I'm not going to be confessing or recommending you before my Father in heaven. How many times have you looked around in a service and wondered at the attention of someone by the way they were behaving? whispering to someone next to them, passing notes maybe, looking all around and not focusing on anything. How do you read that? As a deeply interested person? No. It's rather obvious, is it not? But they're just not in this. You realize that by your back, the person behind you reads how sincere you are, whether you're interested in this service or not, whether you care about all this. You see, you're an open letter. You're known and read by all people here as well as everywhere and by everyone. And don't ever make the mistake of believing that people can't read you, because they can and they do. Believe it. And what you want them to read is chapter and verse right out of the doctrine of Christ. That's what you want them to read, not something else. I strongly believe that the church is hurt more by impressions that members give in the world than by any other single thing. I know a number of people who just simply disappear in the workplace. They're anonymous. You would never know what they believe, because neither by word or deed can you tell. I've seen this at school, where boys and girls just simply disappear in the mass and become totally anonymous. They don't want to be read. They dread to be read, because someone might say something. Someone might make a disparaging remark. So we play it safe. We just don't do or say anything that would get a rise from anyone. I've heard people say on the highway, "Well, I don't pay much attention to the traffic signs. I just follow the traffic." That's what I'm talking about. We just go with the flow. And we don't show what we believe. In a case of that kind, if you're not showing any light, aren't you just as dark as those who never have shown any? Isn't darkness what you're manifesting? You're not manifesting any light. You're just as dark as everybody else. And where does that leave you? We need to think about these things, because what others see in us has more to do with the success of the church than any word we ever utter. Because unless that practice is consistent with what we say, they know we're a fake, they know we don't mean it, and they are not about to assume that we're worthy to follow. That's why Paul put it so plain to those people. He said, "You don't have to listen to me. Just watch me and follow me, because I'm following Christ." In James 1, verse 22, the scripture says, "Be ye doers of the word." In other words, be enactors of the word. Behave in such a way that the word, that is, the teachings and the commandments of Christ, can be seen in you. What does an individual look like who reflects Christ? Is that the person who stares back at you in the mirror when you get ready for work or for service or for going out? Or for school, is that the person you see in the mirror? Is that person reflecting Christ? By every action, by every gesture, by everything you do. And let me give you one little clue here in closing. The best way you can mirror Christ when you are dealing with your fellow man is simply to greet them with a smile. Because we have everything in this world to be happy about and very little to be sad about. And if you show them that you're smiling inside and outside, believe me, they'll notice. That's just a little hint, just a little clue to get you started. But think about how you present yourself to others, because it makes all the difference, not only to the church, but also in the matter of your personal salvation. When our Lord Jesus Christ, a long time ago, issued the invitation, an invitation which we can simply reiterate or echo, he said, "Come unto me." And this is the hardest part of the entire process, because we don't like to yield. We just don't like to give ourselves to someone else, even if we're assured that that person is smarter and greater and has great and wonderful gifts to give us. We just don't like to give up ourselves. Now, if you're in the audience and you still haven't overcome that hurdle, remember that holding on to yourself is the surest, the certain way to go to everlasting hell. Giving yourself to Christ, yielding, throwing away your resistance to Him, and letting Him have His way with you is the first step in reaching heaven. If you can get over that hurdle, then repentance, confession, and baptism follow after. If you are ready to yield, willing to get rid of that resistance, let us see an overt sign as we stand and sing.